This morning, I would like to talk to you about a subject that is, I think it's a very important one. It's obviously taught in the scriptures, but it may be one that we have neglected. I've often thought that if the Lord Jesus told us five things to do, and we were doing three of them really well, and maybe a fourth one pretty well, but there was something that we were neglecting, perhaps. I've often thought, well, I'd like to at least know what that fifth thing is. So I want to talk to you all about prayer and fasting. That's the subject that I have this morning, and I'd like to ask that you pray for me as we spend some time in the scriptures. I'd like to direct your attention to Mark chapter 9. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'd encourage you to do so. This is the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. I've preached to you guys before about this incident and talked about the things that are discussed here, but I'd really like to revisit it here and have us take a look at what the scriptures have to say. And again, I'd appreciate your prayers. In Mark, at the beginning of the chapter, I'd really like to spend some time talking about that. But at the beginning of this chapter, we have what's sometimes referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration incident, where the Lord Jesus took some of his disciples, but not all of them, up onto a mountain. He took Peter, James, and John up with him, and he left the nine down below. Some scholars have indicated that this might have been Mount Hermon, which is a very tall mountain in the northern part of Israel. Regardless, it doesn't matter. The important thing is that as they went up there, they didn't know what was going to happen, but as the Lord Jesus stood at the top of this mountain, he was transfigured. In other words, he began to glow. He began to shine with the glory that he had had from the foundation of the world. We need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is a man. He was a man, but he was God. He was the creator. He wasn't just some spirit being. He's not just some guide, some spirit guide who has some wisdom for us. The Bible tells us to try the spirits. And unless they confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord who's come in the flesh, then you don't need to listen to him. And there's a lot of people out here in the world today who, if you start talking about Jesus, they'll say, oh, he was a great man. You can talk to the Muslims. They'll say, oh, he was a great prophet. But that's not the test. The test is Jesus the creator? Is he God manifest in the flesh? And we hold to that truth. I mean, whatever else we preach here, just understand that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Word of God. He's one of the triune Godhead who became flesh. And as a result, we really do need to listen to what he has to say. So as he appeared on this mountain and he began to be transfigured and his raiment shone, it says that it shone like the sun. It was night, but it was bright. We see other images in the Bible where that took place. John perceives him at the first of the book of Revelation like that. And suddenly we find two other people who were dead who appeared before him, Moses and Elijah, right? Moses and Elias. And they're all talking, right? And Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, but they're talking about the things that Jesus Christ is going to accomplish. And, of course, the men who were watching this were dumbfounded. They were astonished by this event, and Peter not knowing what else to say. And I love Peter. I mean, Peter's a good guy, you know, but he always says what everybody else is thinking. And he says, Master, it's good to be here. Let's make three booths. Let's make some tabernacles. Let's stay here for a while. Let's make one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He knew who those guys were. You know, I mean, we try to think about what eternity is going to be like. What is it going to be like in the resurrection? And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, we're not going to remember anything. And it's not going to be the same experience that we have here. But Peter immediately knew that this was Moses and Elijah, and so that kind of tells me that we're all going to know each other. And I think it's going to be really fun. I think it's going to be wonderful in the resurrection. But the problem that Peter had, of course, was that he was merely saying that, you know, Jesus, you're at the level of Moses and Elijah. You know, this, and the problem with that thinking was that, you know, Jesus is the Lord of Moses and Elijah. I mean, Moses and Elijah were talking about Jesus. I mean, he's the guy with all the preeminence, and he needs to have the preeminence above all things. And so when Peter had said that, immediately everything went dark, and there was a voice from heaven. God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Listen to him." In other words, focus on him. And then they came down the mountain, and there's a great conversation that takes place. They're talking about Elijah, obviously, and they're trying to figure out what Malachi and other prophets said about that. And I would like to go through all of that. Perhaps we'll do that another time. But the reason that I told you that is because that's what happened before what's about to happen, what we're about to talk about. And that is, it's morning now, and the Lord Jesus and the other disciples are coming down the mountain. And there's a crowd. There's a bunch of people waiting to see the Lord. And there's something really exciting that's about to happen. So let's begin reading at verse 14. This is Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And it says, "And when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "came to his disciples," as he came down the mountain, his remaining nine that were there, "he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them." The scribes were they were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who were trained in the law. They were there to explain things to you, about what God had said in his word. And it says, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him," that is the Lord, "were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him." I don't know if the Lord Jesus still had vestiges of the glow, or if they were just, you know, excited to see him, if they'd been waiting for him. Regardless, it's interesting that they all ran to him. "And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore at him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father," this is the Lord asking the father of the poor child who had this condition, "'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything," "have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.' And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" But by prayer and fasting. Now let's go over this story a little bit before we focus on the thing that the Lord Jesus said here. You know, he comes down from the mountain. Obviously, this was a very notable event. It's recorded in multiple of the Gospels. But in the meantime, while Jesus and the three disciples were up on the mountain, the nine were down below. And when day broke, there was a crowd who came, and clearly there was a very bad problem that needed to be fixed, needed to be addressed. I'm not going to tell you that I understand what the scribes thought, why they were there. As far as I could tell, the scribes spent as much of their time trying to discredit the Lord Jesus as they did trying to learn from him. And that's kind of sad, but that's the reality of the situation. So obviously they were there and they brought this young child. And when it says a young child or a young man, I don't know how old he was, but he clearly wasn't just a little boy because it says of a child, since he's been young. So he might have been a teenager. He might have been in his early 20s. It was a young man, but he had been possessed of a very horrible demon, a very horrible situation. And no doubt the disciples who were there, who had been had been told by the Lord Jesus and given the power to cast out demons, had tried. They had called upon God. They had called upon the Lord to try to solve this problem, but they had been unsuccessful. Okay, so it was basically an impasse. And when the Lord Jesus came down, one of the interesting things that he said, he obviously, you know, saw the crowd and everybody there, and he asked about what was going on, and they explained the situation to him. Jesus says something very interesting in verse 19. He says, "O faithless generation, O generation, you people without any faith, you know, how long will I be with you? How long am I going to suffer you? How long am I going to put up with this?" You could say that he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he had reason to do that. And he might have been talking to the scribes, who were not there to try to solve this problem. They were trying to make the Lord Jesus look bad. But I honestly think that what he was saying here specifically was he was talking to his disciples. He was talking to his followers. He was talking to those people who actually believed in him, and he was upbraiding them a little bit. Now, Jesus was always kind, but I think he always spoke the truth, and he was basically getting onto his disciples because of their lack of faith. And if you go look at Matthew chapter 17, I think that you'll see that that's exactly what was going on. So anyway, one of the things I've said with you before, I'm going to get to my subject, but it's really important that we explore this issue. I've said this to you before, but I really do want you to think about it. In verse 21, it says, "And that is the Lord Jesus asked his father, that the father of this child, how long is it ago since this came unto him?" And I've posed this question to you before. Did Jesus really need to ask that question? No. Did Jesus not know how long this poor boy had had this demon? Do you honestly think for one second that the Lord of glory, even though he was in the form of flesh, do you think that Jesus didn't know exactly the moment when this demon went into his son? And I've said this before, I've done it kind of jokingly, but when we, you know, in this modern age, we go to the doctor, and the first thing the doctor or his assistant's going to say to you is, "How long has your knee been hurting you? Sister Lavina, how long has your knee been hurting you?" And you've got to tell them that, because they need that information to kind of figure out a diagnosis. And if you read that scripture and you just think, well, the Lord Jesus is just like a doctor. He's just asking, well, you know, he's pretending that he cares about you, you know, and say, how long has this been hurting you, you know? But that's not what's going on, obviously, right? I mean, the Lord knew everything. I mean, we read in another place where Jesus was with certain Pharisees and they were having dinner and he beheld their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking, right? He, you know, with Simon the leper, he said, "I know what you're thinking." Right? When we read about this in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was in a certain place and he was in a little house and there were people there who were desperate to get this friend of theirs who was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He was in a bed and they couldn't get him in front of Jesus. They couldn't get him into the house. So they took the roof apart and they lowered him down. They lowered him down in front of them, right? You know, and Jesus, you know, when he was talking to them, you know, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And immediately everybody was like, "Well, who has the power on earth to forgive sins but God himself?" And he says, "I know your thoughts. I know what you're thinking inside yourself. You know, you're wondering whether it's easier to say, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, give up, you know, take up thy bed and walk." And that man began to walk. Jesus was saying, look, it's easy for any charlatan to say to make claims. You know, it's easy for any charlatan to say, your sins be forgiven you. That may be true or not. But if this man gets up and starts walking out this door, which he did, then you better know that I, the Son of Man, have power on earth to forgive sins. And guys, that power hasn't gone away. You know, the Lord Jesus has ascended to heaven, but he still has power to forgive you for your sins. Okay? And he will, if you confess them. And you'll be healed in the same way that this man was. So, let's get back to our story. All right? How long ago is it since this came upon him? Some have said, well, he asked that question for the crowd, so everybody would know how notable a miracle it was. And that's probably true, but I'll tell you that if you had lived in the neighborhood of this young man, you would know how long this has been going on. This was not a normal possession. And the father goes on and tells him, he says, we can't go to the beach. You know, because the next thing we look around, the demon is dragging him out into the surf, trying to drown him, and we can't have a campfire. We can't, you know, roast some weenies on a campfire, because the next thing we know, the demon's going to try to throw him into the fire. Right? I mean, this was a bad situation. This was a big problem. And I submit to you, as I've told you before, the reason that Jesus asked this question. Was to try to convince or get the man, the father, to understand how desperate he really was. How bad it really was. Because look at what the father says. He says, oh my gosh, it's been since a child. This is worse than I thought. I mean, this is a terrible problem, right? You know, of a child. It's oftentimes it hath cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And implicit in that is that, you know, we've been doing everything we can to solve this problem. I took him to the scribes. I took him to the doctors. They couldn't heal him. I brought him to your disciples, and he couldn't solve it. But if you can do anything, if you can do something, have compassion and help us. Do you see the problem? Do you see what Jesus is driving this man to? To understand his desperation. And I'm here to tell you something. That you're not going to like what I'm about to say. But God is willing and gracious to prove to you how much you need him before he will act. Okay? He will. Okay? And this is a lesson. I wish I could remember this lesson, because, you know, he does this in my life too. Until you understand how desperate you really are, you're not really in a position to receive the grace of God. Okay? God can do anything. He can solve any problem you have. Okay? And he's either going to teach you a lesson by allowing you to go through what it is that you're going through, or he can remove it immediately. But he is ultimately interested in the state of your heart. He really, really does. He really does care whether you have faith in him or not. Whether you trust him, whether you really are looking to him as your all in all. And he may use the circumstances of life to steer you along. And that's what he's doing here. There's nothing unrighteous or evil what Jesus is doing here. He is saying, how long has this been going on? And the dad just about breaks down. But the dad still doesn't get it, right? He says, if you can do anything. And that's a problem. We might not put our prayers to God in those terms. But we do this all the time. God, if it's your will, solve this problem for me. You know, if it's your will, you know, do this or do that. But in the deep recesses of our mind, if we are honest, we really kind of doubt whether anything's going to get better or not. You know, you can read in the scriptures about people that Jesus healed. And it's pretty amazing, really. I mean, one of my favorite stories is, I think it's in Matthew 19. Just the first couple of verses. I mean, it's not a long set of scripture. A person with leprosy comes running to the Lord Jesus, and he kneels down and he worships, and he says, Lord, I know that if it's your will, I can be clean. And Jesus reached out and touches him and says, you're right, I can. Be thou cleansed. And the man's leprosy went away just like that. You know, and he said some other things to him as well, but do you understand that? the man came running up. And he says, I know that you can heal me if it's your will. That's a good way to approach God. We can read about in Luke chapter 8 about a centurion. He wasn't even a Jew. A centurion. He was a Roman. He was in charge. He was a colonel or something. I mean, he had 100 men under him, and he had a servant that was sick. And he sent word. He didn't go himself. He sent word, and he asked the elders of the nation of Israel to come and heal my servant. Please come and heal my servant. Don't do this for me. This is a guy that I care about. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And the people who came to Jesus said, this man's worthy because he loves our nation. He loves God. He's a just man. He's built us a synagogue. He's done all this stuff. And Jesus was happy to go. And what's cool about this story is that the centurion got to thinking about it, and he sent some more servants. And so as Jesus was walking to his house, some more servants came. And the servants said, Lord, here's what our master told us to tell you. Don't bother. You don't need to come to our house. Just say the word and the servant will be healed. Because he says, I'm a man of authority. I have all these guys working for me. I give them orders and they go do it. I don't have to go down there. If I say go feed the horses, I don't have to go down there and make sure it happens. If I say it's done, it's done. And you're a man of authority. All you got to do is pronounce the word. Just say it, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus turned around, and he said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. I haven't seen anybody with this kind of faith. And he sent him home, and sure enough, that servant was healed just like that. That's who we worship. That's the Lord. He can solve any problem you have, just like that. Do you believe it, though? No, you don't. And I don't either, hence this story. Okay? Because in another place it says in Matthew chapter 13, down toward the end, maybe verse 68 or so, it says that when he was among his people, when he was in his hometown, it says that he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Okay? Now, God cannot act. I mean, God, it's not our unbelief doesn't keep God from working, right? It's not like we're so powerful, as Brother Tom likes to say, you know, that we can hold off God. But here's an essential reality, that God will not act in your life the way that you want him to if you're filled with unbelief. He just won't. He'll wait. Because what's important to God is not your personal comfort, although he comforts us daily. What he offers us is so much greater if we just would pay attention to it. And I know I'm spending a lot of time on this background. Please bear with me. But this is an important lesson. So he talked to the Father, and the Father said, if there's anything you can do, please do it. And you can help us. And notice what Jesus said. Well, and Jesus is not being a jerk. He's getting right to the point of it. If thou canst believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the dad got it immediately. He said, Lord, with tears. He said, Lord, I believe. It's just help me with my unbelief. And that's the other thing we got to do. When we're feeling cold, when we're feeling like, you know, we're wavering, we got to turn that over to God too. Okay? And you know what God did? You know what Jesus did when the Father said that? He healed him. Immediately. He healed him of that problem. Now, I've preached to you about that message before, and it's an important message, and it's something that we need to think about long and hard. But really what I want to focus on is the follow-up, the debriefing, as it were, the conversation that the disciples had with the Lord Jesus after this happened. And I want to take a few minutes and talk about that. Because they came to him and they said, Lord, why is it that we couldn't cast this demon out? Why is it that we were unsuccessful? Why is it that we couldn't be successful? Why is it that you were able to do this and we couldn't? There's no insubordination going on here. They obviously understand that he's the Lord. Okay. But they're saying, you had given us this power. We've cast out demons before. Why is it that we could not cast this demon out? And notice what he says in verse 29. He says, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. In Matthew 17, there's a little bit more information. He says, it's because of your unbelief. Right? He gets onto him and he says, it's because of your unbelief. He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be ye removed, and it would go out into the sea and be covered up. He says, nevertheless, this kind can go forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. So I want to talk about prayer and fasting. Now, we as Baptists don't fast as a rule. You've probably never heard a sermon before about fasting, or if you have, you've probably heard a few. And I've got theories on why that is. Okay? But like I said before, if the Lord Jesus told us to do five things and we're doing four of them, that's pretty good. But I think that if there's a fifth thing that Jesus told us to do that we're not doing, maybe we ought to do it. Do you guys agree? Yes? Yeah? Okay. All right. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Okay? This is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a beautiful sermon, and it's one that we should spend a lot of time thinking about. Obviously, it is a greatly condensed message of the things that Jesus said. It says that at the end of when he was done speaking, that everybody was hungry because they'd been with him for like, you know, 2 or 3 days, and they were all famished, and he, you know, fed them and all that. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, it would probably take 20 minutes. I mean, I could have read the Sermon on the Mount when I began speaking. So, you know, I mean, it's a condensed version of all the things that he taught. But what I want to point out to you is that Jesus is telling us practical information about how we're supposed to walk in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. You guys get that, right? I mean, when we call him Christ, he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the King. And he has a kingdom. And we get to walk in his kingdom. Well, he's saying, here's how you walk in my kingdom. Here's how you walk in fellowship with me. All right? This is what we're talking about. And notice in chapter 6, he begins to talk about alms. Alms are money. It's money you give to charity. Okay? It's how you help the poor. It's money you give to the church. It's money that you give to the poor. And notice what he says. He says that take heed, this is chapter 6, take heed or be careful that you don't do your alms before men. Okay, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Therefore, I say to you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, do it this way. Do it in secret. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, just so you guys will know, and I don't think we do this as a church, but if you have a check or you have some money, don't walk over to, watch this. This is funny. Don't walk over to Tom and make sure nobody's looking. You know, and here's your money. Okay, quick. Yo. You know, that's not what he's talking about. It's okay. It's okay for people to see you passing a check to Tom. That's not what he's talking about. You might think I'm being, you know, silly, but people have done that, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, don't make a big deal out of the fact that what you've given, either to Brother Tom or somebody else. There are churches, and again, I'm not trying to criticize, but there are churches out there that have a big old sign that says, you know, last week we gave $10,450 to, you know, to whatever. And I understand why they're doing that. They're not trying to, you know, be evil. They're trying to get everybody excited about it. But that's how the world works. Okay, that's how the world works. We don't advertise. Our books are open. You can go see what we've done and what we've given. And this church has been very generous, and I'm happy about that. But we don't advertise it. We're not trying to get the praise of men. We don't want a big plaque or anything like that. He says, if you do that, fine, you can have it. But when you give alms, when you give to the poor, when you give to the church, whatever you do, do it in secret, in sense, do it for the right reason. That's what he's saying. Do it for the right motivation. Do it because you want to serve God. And notice he doesn't say, if you give. if you give alms. He says, when you give alms, do it this way. Okay? And then in verse 5, he starts to talk about prayer. Okay? And he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He goes on to say that when you do pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, thinking that, you know, God will hear you because you said the same prayer 4,000 times in a row. He says, don't think that way. And he gives us the model prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on, right? He's giving us a sense. But notice, it's okay to pray in public. Although he says, you know, you should pray in your closet, and you should have a private prayer life. Okay, you should pray privately. But you can do that when you're driving. You can do that when you're working. You can do that when you go to bed. You can do that, whatever. But there's still instances in the scriptures when people got together and prayed publicly. Okay, that's fine. He's not saying don't pray in a way that anybody else knows you're praying. He's saying it's the motivation. Do you guys get that? All right? When you pray, pray this way. Don't pray to be seen of men. Don't try to put on a show. And I'm so grateful when we invite them up here to pray for us, I really appreciate the fact that nobody gets up here and says, oh, exalted Father and God of the universe, you know, host of 10,000, you know, angels and all of that. You know, no, it's Dad, okay? That's who we're talking to. Okay, we're talking to our Father, okay? That's who we're talking to. Right, we're not trying to put on a show. We're trying to talk to God. And when you talk to God, talk to Him as your Father, because He is your Father, okay? And notice he doesn't say, if you pray. I would be very sad if any of you guys, the only times you pray is in this house. That would really be bad. You need to pray more. You need to pray every day. Okay? You don't have to pray, you know, 1,000 times a day, but you ought to be praying to God. When you wake up, you ought to pray to Him. And when you go to sleep, before you go to sleep, you ought to pray to Him. And I hope that you pray to Him sometime in between. Okay? That would be great. But, you know, he doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. Okay? And notice what verse 16 says. Moreover, when you fast. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice he says, when you fast. Now what is fasting? Maybe you guys don't know what fasting means. Fasting means to go without food for a time. That's what fasting means. To fast, I mean, we have this idea called break fast. We call it breakfast, right? Break fast. You didn't eat overnight, so you break the fast by eating. And, of course, eating is fine. You've got to eat. We all need to eat. We need to eat every day to keep our blood sugar up and our energy up and stuff. But there were times in the nation of Israel when they would go on a fast, when they would fast and deny themselves food for the purpose of getting closer to God. Okay? And my suggestion to you is that if you have a medical condition where, you know, if you're a diabetic or something, you really don't need to be fasting. Okay, that's okay. I'm not saying that everybody in this room needs to fast. But I will tell you that we are neglecting something that is key to the service of God. It used to be, if you go back and look at Baptists who lived, you know, hundreds of years ago, they would fast. Not for days or weeks at a time, but if there was something going on that was really important and they were serious about it, they would fast. And my suggestion to you, my counsel to you, as your pastor, is that you ought to take a look at it. If you've never fasted before, then I'm going to recommend that you try doing it. Now, you don't need to do it often, but there are times when we should fast. And it's important, because what you're doing when you fast is you're saying, my God is not my belly. Okay? I mean, let's face it, it's hard in this world. I mean, the poorest among us have plenty to eat, and I'm grateful to God for that. But what you're saying is that I'm going to undergo a little bit of discomfort because it's more important to me right now. I'm not feeling God as close to me as I should. I'm not feeling like the Spirit of God is around me. I'm not feeling like maybe God is active in my life. And I'm going to undergo a little bit of discomfort for a time and focus upon God. And you can fast while you're working, while you're going about your normal day. You don't necessarily need to take a day and go, you know, take it off and go be in your closet. Although that's fine too. We can find examples of that. But fasting as an act of exerting dominance over your flesh, over your body, of showing to God and to yourself that yes, I'm willing to set this thing aside for a time that I might find it. And I will tell you this, that you can find in the scriptures many times when people were in trouble, they would fast and pray and God would do mighty things. Okay? You guys agree with that? And if you've got problems with your diet, you know, fasting doesn't just necessarily have to be your food intake. And when I say a fast, I mean skip a meal or two. I mean, I'm not talking about fast for 40 days and 40 nights like Jesus did, right, or Moses did. All right, that's a supernatural kind of thing. But if you just fast, I mean, what is it that Jesus is saying to these disciples? They're asking the question, why is it that we couldn't cast out this demon? Why couldn't we solve this problem? And Jesus is basically saying, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. In other words, you really weren't serious about it. But if you are serious about it, God is willing to be serious with you. So if you've got a problem in your life that is causing you some serious problem, have you tried fasting about it? Have you tried praying about it? Have you tried prayer and fasting? Because Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. And it doesn't have to be food. It could be this thing. How many of you guys are slaves to this thing? Now, most of you are older, so you're not caught up into the thing. But why don't you take a day from the internet? That's a fast. God would honor that kind of fast. Yeah, or anything that you enjoy. Television. Maybe you enjoy watching television. Maybe it's becoming more of something to you than it should be. Well, why don't you assert some dominance here? Why don't you say, God help me, I'm going to set this thing aside for a time. And I'm going to focus upon you. You know what will happen if you fast? You're going to feel the presence of God. You're going to feel His Spirit. If it feels like God has not been talking to you lately, and you say, God, I'm interested in having a closer relation with you. I've got an issue in my life that I need help with. And you make that the smallest commitment toward Him. You know what happens? There's a party in heaven. I mean, that go read, I don't have time, but go read Luke chapter 15. And if you don't come away with the idea that God is the most glorious, grace-filled God that we could have, there's something wrong with you. Remember what's going on in Luke chapter 15? The Lord Jesus has gone to a banquet and he's talked to certain Pharisees and they're the religious leaders. I mean, they're not all bad guys. Okay. There were a lot of Pharisees who believed that he was the Lord. Okay. And they're not all evil. I mean, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. Okay. So they're not all bad. I'm not going to paint with a broad brush, but he was there. One of the problems they had with the people was, you know, they were kind of put out by the fact that Jesus was so willing to talk to these people who were prostitutes or were publicans or who had been living these sinful lives, but they were turning to him and he was receiving them gladly. And they were kind of put out a little bit. They were kind of saying, you know, Lord, you really, you know, you're kind of hanging out with some people you really shouldn't be hanging out with, right? And he gave us three parables to teach that lesson. You know, the one parable was the fact that, well, suppose you've got a guy who's a shepherd. And he's got 100 sheep, and one of those sheep wander off into the wilderness. Is he gonna say, well, you know, I still got 99 sheep. That was a dumb sheep anyway. No, he says he's gonna leave the 99 and go find that sheep. And when he finds that sheep, he's gonna put it on his shoulders, and he's gonna come back, and he's gonna be really happy. He's gonna call his friends, say, hey, I found my sheep. Rejoice with me, right? And he says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents. Okay? You understand that? It matters. When you turn from your sin, when you turn to God, even the most pathetic effort on your part to try to turn toward Him, you know what happens? There's a party in heaven. Because God is so full of grace and love, and He rejoices with His angels. And he gave us a second one. Remember the lady who had 10 silver coins, and one of them rolls away somewhere? And is she going to just be content with those 9 coins, or is she going to light a candle and get down on her hands and knees and look under the dresser and look in the couch? And when she finds that coin, she's going to be so happy, and she's going to rejoice with her neighbors and says, you know, rejoice with me. I found the coin that was lost. He says, so is it in the portals of heaven. Isn't that great? I mean, don't we have a great God? We don't deserve this. God does not treat you the way you deserve to be treated. I hope you get that. He does not. And He does not treat me the way that I deserve to be treated. He treats us with grace and love and mercy. We are beloved to Him. And then He gives the great story of the two lost sons, the prodigal son, right? And the same thing. The dad is ecstatic that the lost son has come back to him, right? And he's entreating the older son that, look, you ought to be excited because our son is here. That is how God treats things. And when we engage in fasting, when we abstain from things that we are legally and lawfully able to do because we would rather have God in our lives than, you know, get another Big Mac or something, God rejoices in that. And I want you to think about this, because the Lord Jesus, after He was baptized, we can read about this in all 4 Gospels. It says that He went into the wilderness and He fasted for 40 days. Again, that was a supernatural thing, but nevertheless, you know that He was hungry. And what was the first thing that Satan said to Him? You guys remember this? Does this ring a bell? In the temptation, the first thing that Satan said to Him when he tempted Him, the first thing he said to the Lord Jesus was, if Thou be the Son of God, why don't You command to make these stones bread? Right? Why don't You just go ahead and satisfy your hunger? Why don't You go ahead and satisfy that need? And what was it that Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay? So there's a priority here. And that's why I want you guys to fast. I want you to think about it. If your health enables you to do it, I want you to consider that, and I want you to think about it. There's all sorts of things for us to be filled with angst about. But if there's something that is seriously going on, why don't you make that part of your life? Because this is what the early church did. Go look at Acts chapter 13. Okay? I mean, I'm not a crazy person by suggesting this. The early church fasted. Okay? I mean, the nation of Israel fasted. They fasted on the Day of Atonement, and they had other times when they were in trouble, they would fast. But fasting by itself is not the key. You're not just doing this, okay, God, look at me, I'm fasting, come bless me. Do you guys understand what's wrong with that? Okay? And if you go look at Isaiah, I don't have time, but go look at Isaiah 58, he's talking about that. I mean, the people were complaining about the fasting that they had gone through, and God just said, I'll tell you what the fast that I want, you know, help the poor, right? I mean, give relief to those who are in need. We've got to do the first, though, to be able to do the second. Okay, so what God is concerned with is the state of our heart. In Acts chapter 13, and with this I'll be done. I know I'm rambling. I know I've convinced you. I know I've won because you guys are all smiling and nodding at me. So I'll quit while I'm ahead. But I do want to read this scripture and then one other scripture and I'll be done. It says, now there was in the church that was in Antioch, this is Acts chapter 13, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. There were a bunch of people together, and they didn't know what to do. They were in a situation where they felt like something needed to be done. So what is it that they did? And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. They fasted. They fasted collectively. And it says, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. If you want to talk to God, if you don't feel like God is talking to you like you should, if you feel like there's something wrong, maybe you should try fasting. Maybe you should set aside and say, look, I'm interested in talking with you. And that's what the early church did. And there's a bunch of other examples as well. The final place I want to go is in Luke chapter 5. And with this, I'll close, but I want you guys to think about this. I'm not a crazy person. It's just you haven't heard this, okay? You haven't heard this taught. Maybe because we don't want to look like other people, or maybe we don't want to make a big deal out of it. I don't know. But I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God is that we as people, if we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be able to attain the pearly gates and have actually fasted once or twice before you get there, okay? Anyway, notice what it says. In verse 33, this is Luke chapter 5, and I promise I'll be done. It says, "And they said unto him," that is unto the Lord Jesus, "why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" One of the criticisms that Jesus and his disciples had was, you guys never fast. I mean, every time we see you guys, you're together and you're having fun and you're enjoying yourselves and you're eating and drinking. They're not getting drunk or anything, but I mean, they had a lot of fun. And I want you to understand, when we come to church, we should have fun. I mean, it should be enjoyable. We should enjoy coming to church. We should enjoy being with one together because we've got a great message to share with you, right? How great God is, right? I mean, you guys are happy to be here, aren't you? Okay. But he says, why don't you guys fast? You know, the disciples of John, that is John the Baptist, those guys fast. And we as the Pharisees, we fast. This is Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives a very important lesson. He says, you know, there are two men who went up to pray, and there was one who was a Pharisee. He says that, you know, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, I give tithes of all that I possess, and I fast twice in the week. Look at all the great stuff I'm doing for you. And the other guy, the publican, who was a great sinner, was not even willing to look up into heaven, but he smote his breast, said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that second guy, you know, the publican, was the one who went down justified. In other words, God accepted him. Why? Because his heart was right. Okay? And that's what fasting, if you're not fasting other than to try to get your heart right with God, don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. But anyway, it says that why is it that these disciples of John fast and the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Okay? He says, if you're at a wedding party and you've got the groom there and everybody's happy, you don't have a fast at a wedding, right? And what he's saying is that I'm here with them right now. They're not going to fast because we're together. But he says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away. And when I go away, then my disciples will fast. Interesting point, isn't it? Okay. All right. I love you guys. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Let's all take a look at what it says, and I want you to think about that. And if your health or whatever is in such a way that you really it would not be a good idea, my medical advice to you is if you've got diabetes or blood sugar issues or something, don't do this. But there are many ways in which we can fast. And this little stupid thing is probably the best way. We probably all should take a fast from this stuff. Okay? But let's fast and seek the Lord, because you know what? He'll be found. I love you guys. God bless you.